everybody.
Morning.
I miss you guys so much when I'm gone. Everyone knows I'm out for like 6 to 8 weeks, right? I get to come back, so it's good to come back in the house of the Lord and worship and be encouraged. Just this morning, Larry told me I inspired him into that new haircut. So that was encouraging for me. Appreciate it, brother. But I want to encourage the worship team. You guys did a great job. You're missing one member out with a back injury, and the worship leader's not here. You stepped up and did a great job. So I think we should raise our hands. We have a beautiful Sunday out there. The weather's beautiful. At least not too bad. We're going to stay in Ohio. If you wait a minute, it'll change, right? So change is inevitable. And sometimes change happens faster than we realize, and we're not ready. Let me give you an example. A few years back, our kids were going to a youth event, right? So I had volunteered to be youth leader, chaperone, whatever you call that. You're supposed to be like stylish if you go to these things, right? Well, little did I know, the fashion world had left me far behind, so I went to the closet and did something. I think it was a 70s leisure suit. I can't remember. Hey, I put it on. I thought I looked good, and my wife said, "Dan, if you wear that to that event, you're going to embarrass our children." I said, "Fair enough." So we kind of had short time because the church bus was coming to pick us up, but we lived right down the street from Target. So I said, "I'm going to run to Target. I'll get a pair of jeans and a shirt. We'll be set. I don't want to embarrass the kids." And she goes, "Dan, you should let me go with you." I go, "I'm a grown man. I've been buying jeans my whole life. Take it easy. I got this." Little did I know, the fashion world of jeans had left me far behind. There was this demonic invention called skinny jeans. Clueless that this exists. So I go to Target, I go in, you know how guys shop, you spend more time at the checkout than you do actual shopping. I grab my size, I grab the shirt, I'm out the door. I get home, I put my foot in the pants, no problem. You get through the knee area, Houston, we have a problem. No matter how hard I tug, those pants weren't going any farther. So I call for my wife, I'm like, "These are defective pants." And she's like, "No, you bought skinny jeans." What? No idea that it happened, right? So the fashion world left me far behind. But as Christians, that story is kind of relevant to us. How fast has our world changed? And it's changed so quickly that sometimes we say, just like I couldn't fit in those jeans anymore, how does our faith fit into this world now? That is called a post-Christian world. Let me just give you the example. Who can remember when all the stores were closed on Sunday? Right? Now, I can remember, I didn't necessarily have a family of faith, but we would go to church. We were Catholic. We'd go to church, and then we'd go to my grandmother's afterwards because everything was closed, right? That's just what families did. Now, movie theaters are open. The restaurants are open. Sunday is just a normal day. We don't make that distinction anymore. We're going a little farther back. Who can remember when you could pray in a public school? Look at that. The thought of praying in a public school today would be what? Unthinkable. There's a line. We have public school, which is secular, and we have the church, and there's a separation. So we see just in those two things, we could go on and on and on, how so quickly our world has gone from a Christian, a society and a culture influenced by Christianity to what they call a post-Christian world. So I want to look at the book of Daniel today. And we're going to look at it from this perspective. How do we live as Christians in a post-Christian world? And why did I choose Daniel? Because what happened to Daniel? Daniel is a man of faith, a Jew, an Israelite, right? And he's alive during the time when Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. He's ripped out of his land, and everything that identifies him is taken away. He's given a new name, he's indoctrinated into a new culture, and they basically tried to get him to forget everything that made him a man of God, right? So he has to try to live out his faith in a new culture, in a new land, where it's moved beyond the faith. As we look at Daniel 6, 1 through 24, as we're going to look at, we're going to examine it from that perspective. How did Daniel live in a world that had moved beyond his faith? And when we do that, we're going to see three key points: excellence, integrity, and faithfulness. From those 3 points, I'll give you 6 action steps. And as we go through the verses, I'll be real clear on them. But let's turn to Daniel 6, 1 through 24. And before we read, I'm going to pray. Bow our heads. Lord, I thank you, Father, that I stand in a pulpit that has been true to your word for 20 years. Father, I don't take this responsibility lightly. I thank you that me into truth, to my eyes, to my study time, Lord. Help me. I'm surrendered. I'm broken. I stand in this pulpit weak, Lord. But use me to speak a word from you to represent this text accurately. We don't need a word from me, Lord. We need a word from you. So I pray that your spirit will impact their minds, their hearts, and their lives. You start with me and everybody else in this church. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Daniel 6, 1 through 24. And I'm going to read out the DSIV version. Does anybody have that version or familiar with it? That is the Dan Summary and Improvised Version. I'm sure you don't have it, but it's a long text, so I'm just going to summarize the story. And as we go back through the points, I'll be real clear and specific back on the verses, okay? So, here's the story. We already got the background of Daniel, what happens to him. Well, he's already, now the Babylonians have been taken over by the Persians, so he's yet under another king that's hostile towards his faith in some sense. But this man respects Daniel. But nonetheless, Daniel gets placed in a position of leadership as an administrator. And here's the type of leader and administrator Daniel is. He's the guy that has every appointment in his Microsoft calendar, right? So he's never late. He's always on time. He's on top of it. His email comes straight to his phone. So when the king issues a command, Daniel's the first guy to reply. He's the first one on it. He's read every John Maxwell leadership book, and he's up on leadership trends. Daniel's that guy that's so difficult for the other people to keep up with. He does everything with excellence. But what happens? The king, because he sees his excellence, elevates Daniel to a higher position because of his performance. Now, what's going to happen now? The people around him, what happens when someone does real well? People tend to get bitter. So these guys around him, these other administrators, get bitter because they're not happy with Daniel. But as they begin to look at Daniel's life, what they see is, we can't catch this guy slipping. He has integrity. He does everything so well. So how do we set him up? What they realize is that Daniel's faithful to God. So if they can create some type of scenario where Daniel's faced with the choice to be obedient to the king or obedient to God, what's going to happen? Daniel's going to obey God. Yeah. So what they do is they manipulate the king to issue a command that says you can't pray to any gods except the king, or you'll be thrown into a lion's den. So what does Daniel do when he hears this command? He goes home, opens his door so everybody can see, and he prays. Now the stage is set. The guys who set him up, they got him. So they tell the king what happened. The king's reluctant to come after Daniel, but he issued a command, and he knows he can't back off. So he has Daniel arrested. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And the king all night is in anguish, wondering what will happen to Daniel, because he knows Daniel does have faith. And we all know the story, right? He comes back, Daniel's still alive, he doesn't have a scratch on him, and the guys who set up Daniel are thrown into the lion's den along with their family. So that's the gist of the story. But the first point we can pick up is excellence. Point number one, key point, excellence. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers because of Daniel's great ability. The king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Now, many of us today work in secular environments, right? And you might be that person that says, why should I pursue excellence at my job? My boss is a jerk. I work with a bunch of heathens. I wish Jesus would just come back and get rid of all of them right now, right? It would be easy to have that attitude as we're out there. But look what Daniel does. He serves with excellence.
Amen.
And there's an important reason why we need to do that. I'll give you a counterexample why you want to serve with excellence. So my dad, not a Christian, I remember as a young kid hearing him have conversations with my mom about a man at work that was witnessing. This guy was a Christian. He was telling him about Jesus. He was talking to him about faith and trying to draw my dad with the message of the gospel. But this is what my dad said, and I remember it so clearly as a kid. He goes, I like this guy. He's a nice guy. And maybe what he says makes some sense, but he's worthless at work. He doesn't do his job. He misses work. I just don't have any respect for him. What did this brother do? He totally discredited his message and part of the gospel by his performance. We need to be a positive example. Liberty University, this is their motto. If it's Christian, it ought to be better. Because they've implemented that game plan, right? Since the late 70s, they have 50,000 students. And of those 50,000 students, they're producing doctors, lawyers, of course, pastors, preachers, ministers, nurses, police officers. They've impacted the world, sending people all over the place with a Christian worldview because they've pursued excellence.
Lord.
So what am I saying? as Christians living in a post-Christian world, we must understand that excellence positions us to maximize our impact. So action step. Focus on the broader mission of the church in all that you do. Number two, connect everything you do to serving God. We have a broader mission. We don't want to undermine the gospel, right? We want to pursue excellence like Daniel. Key point number two, integrity. Verse 4 and 5. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Watch this. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. What's Daniel doing there through his integrity? He's shining the light into a dark place. Jesus would say it this way. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Isn't that what Daniel did to the other guys? Through the way he behaved? But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. For it to be different when we have integrity. Not long ago, the Warren Police Department started a community policing unit in a very rough area. And they put me over it. And there was resistance to that move. Why? Because this was the area that had felons and people doing fighting with the police and all this going on. Now, our job was to try to connect with people. And me and this other brother, young Christian, had a different mentality. What did we understand? We don't care what you've done. We don't care where you come from. You're made in the image of God.
Right. Right?
So it's different. And it was Thanksgiving time, and somebody donated 12 turkeys to the police department. And so they gave it to the community police department, the community policing unit. And instantly my mind went to, oh, I know all these good families are going to give me turkeys. And the young brother who's in the unit comes up to me and says, remember the lady who cusses us out all the time? And she was mean. She hated us. She was nasty to us. And she was very tough to deal with. She had a boyfriend that we had to kick out who got caught selling drugs. So she just couldn't stand us. And she'd drive by and I won't give her. She goes, let's give her a turkey. I said, that is a great idea. So this brother knocks on his door with a turkey. She opens the door and just unleashes on him. I can't use the language in church because Pastor Joe never let me back in. So, and the brother says, I just brought this turkey to you because we care about you and we want you to have a good Thanksgiving. She broke down crying. But what did he do? He was shining the light into darkness. There was adversity. There were certain police officers happy that we were doing that, but he didn't care. He maintained that integrity.
Man.
Right? Jesus would say it this way. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. But Stephen prayed about an important text this morning, Romans 10, right? Who's heard this, though? Preach the gospel, always use words if you have to. It's a common saying, right? And there's a good part of that, right? We want to represent the gospel, but do you think anybody's going to come to knowledge of Jesus Christ because you handled turkey? Right? You're going to be like, you hand me that turkey, now I understand the substitutionary atonement. Okay? Now, we want to do those things. But what we have to do is what? Use words. Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So we want to connect our actions. We don't want to undermine, right? We want excellence, integrity, to back up that message, that clear message of the gospel. And what is that message? What do we have to tell people so that they will be saved? Well, the first thing is the bad news. Dan, and everybody in this building, and everybody in this world, and anybody who ever stepped foot on this planet with the exception of Jesus Christ is a sinner.
Yeah.
Every one of us.
Yeah.
And God is holy and righteous, and if you've ever sinned, you're out. That's the bad news, right? But here's the good news. God understands that we fall short. God is loving, but here's what we're like. This is the old life, and we cling to it. And we tell ourselves things like, certainly I'm better than some people. Certainly I've done some things right. Then I've got some religious stuff going on. And God will probably see that I'm trying. So I'm okay. We turn our back on Jesus. This represents the cross. He says, I came and I took the nails for you. I took the wrath of God for everything you've done because you can't make it. And he calls to us and says, turn around, let go of the old life. But we don't want to. We want our own way of doing things. We want to believe that we're good enough. So what do we have to tell people? Jesus Christ went to the cross. And the wrath of God was poured out on him for your sin, for my sin. And you must turn and let go of that old life and turn to Jesus and trust in him. Trust that he took the penalty.
Yep.
Because you can't stand before God without him. Because once you've accepted Jesus through faith, trusted in him, let go of the old life, now the Father sees you as his son. The righteousness of the Son is passed to you. God's wrath is no longer on you. And he sends you the Holy Spirit that changes your mind and changes your heart and changes your life. That's the message in a nutshell that we have to tell people. They have to know who Jesus was. He was God and he was man. And he went to that cross. And they have to know, they have to turn from the old lifestyle. That clear message must be backed by our lives. What's the danger if our lives don't back that message? I was just not long ago told about a pastor and a funeral director who, at a funeral, the pastor ready to preach the message of the gospel. And that's a timely event for the gospel, isn't it? We're confronted with our fact that we'll all die. So right before he's getting up to preach that message, the gospel, with hearts ready to listen, the funeral director and the pastor begin to argue over the prophets at the funeral where they're going. Then it almost turns into a fist fight where people have to break it up. Now, I'm not condemning those brothers because I'm a sinful man just like they are. But my point is, whatever that man said in the pulpit was probably meaningless. No matter how well he delivered that gospel message, people weren't listening because of the hypocrisy they just witnessed. We must be careful that our lives back that clear message.
Amen.
So, integrity. Key point number two. Integrity shines the light into the darkness. So behave as if people are watching to see if you're like Jesus, because they are. And perform the smallest actions if they have giant implications. Everything we do, we want to shine that light into the world so that we can set the stage to preach the gospel. Point number three. Faithfulness. Verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down. Don't miss this. As usual. So what happened? He knows, if I do what I normally do, I die. In his upstairs room, when its windows open towards Jerusalem, everyone to see, he prayed three times a day, just as he has always done, giving thanks to God. So he's thanking God in the midst of a decree that could cost him his life. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and they found him praying, asking for God's help. Dependent upon God, changing nothing. Faithfulness. Recently I've been talking to the Lord and in his grace, he's allowed me to study all these years. You get a sophisticated understanding of who he is. And in some sense, it draws you closer to him. And it's needed if you're going to preach and teach. But nonetheless, I have this, like, I've been saying, Lord, I remember the simple times when I first came to you, what peace I had in you. And I don't feel that same peace in some days. I feel the pressure of so many things. Why don't I feel that simple peace? And then something hit me. My life was more screwed up back then than it is now. I was a mess when I came here. But there was this peace that I had when I would get on my knees like Daniel's doing right here. Why? Something shifted in me in all that time that I forgot the most important thing. See, I have a delusion of strength. I think because God's grace and the power of his Holy Spirit has changed me that I'm strong. And that's so foolish. Back then, I knew I was a mess. I knew I needed him. And it was complete dependency when I came to him in prayer.
Yep.
So I had to repent and say, Lord, yes, your grace has cleaned me up. Yes, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's cleaned me up. But I didn't do any of that. And it wasn't my determination or my discipline that caused any of that to happen. It's because I was on my knees dependent upon you. And in that simplicity on my knees as I prayed, I began to weep and worship him. I could feel the peace come. Some of you here today, and you're saying, where's the peace? Life's coming at me so many different ways. And maybe God's cleaned you up. Maybe you've walked with God for a long time and you're standing there saying, I'm strong enough, I can do it. God, help me to do it. What you're really saying is, I'm strong enough and God be my cheerleader. That won't work. I have to fall on your knees and say, God, I'm completely dependent upon you, like Daniel.
Yeah.
Why did Daniel have this complete dependency upon God? Because if you read the book of Daniel, every page, someone's trying to kill him. He lived in a world where he would die for his faith. So he also knew the reason we lost our land in the first place is because we stopped doing it God's way. We were unfaithful, and God ought us to be conquered. So the last thing you want to do in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a difficulty, is do it the world's way. Daniel was trained to say, no matter what happens, I'll be dependent upon God. Some of you today may be facing financial difficulties. How do I raise my children in this post-Christian world? Do I keep telling them the things of God, or do I compromise? Do I cheat just a little bit at work like everybody else to get ahead? And God will tell us, look at what Daniel did. He changed nothing. Even when his life was on the line. Brothers and sisters, can't we do that in our trials? Stay faithful to God, knowing that he's sovereign and he loves every one of you. If we would just trust him. And I'm preaching to myself. So, Daniel stays faithful to God because he understands that God is sovereign and that God loves him. So I want to remind you that this morning, God is in control of every situation in your life and he loves you. Don't compromise. Do it his way.
Yeah.
Verse 20 and 22. Daniel's now thrown into the lion's den. King's in anguish. What's going to happen to him? In night, all anguish. In the morning, the king comes down. Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue from the lions. And Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they should not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you in your majesty. Daniel's faithfulness delivers him. But I want to tell you something. I would be wrong to tell you that if you remain faithful, nothing bad is going to happen to you. Because Daniel didn't think that. And certainly his three Hebrew buddies didn't think that when they threw him in the furnace. What did they say? We're not going to bow down, but God has the power to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down.
Right.
So there's no guarantee. But that eternal perspective, what do we understand? Our life goes beyond this life through Christ. And this is just a flip. And that's what martyrs understood. That's what men like Daniel understand. That I won't bow down. I won't compromise because no matter what happens to me, God's in control and I will walk in his will. And either it'll work out in this life, but it'll work out for sure in the next. So to have that eternal perspective even in the midst of difficulties. But I do want to tell you, God is loving and kind, and how often does he deliver us in amazing ways?
Yes, sir.
So at the same time, I don't want you to go into it like, well, God probably just wants me to suffer forever until I die. That's not what I'm saying. Depend on him for deliverance, but trust him no matter what. And there's a difference, right? So there's no guarantee, but we trust Christ. So as Christians living in a post-Christian world, what do we understand? Faithfulness. Faithfulness is the natural response to a sovereign, loving God. You understand that God is sovereign, that he loves you, you do it his way. So stand firm and never compromise under pressure. And lastly, keep reminding yourself, God's in control. We say that, do we mean it? Dig it into your heart, God is in control.
Yeah.
So in closing, how do we live like Christians in a post-Christian world? Everything's changed, right? People are against Christianity. What do? We change nothing. Instead, we pursue excellence because it positions to maximize our impact continue to pursue integrity because we shine the light into darkness. And we stay faithful because we know that God is sovereign and loves us. Church, if we did this, then maybe we wouldn't be in a post-Christian world. But we'll never get it back by compromise. We'll impact this world, and we can draw these points from Daniel through excellence, integrity, and faithfulness. Let that define you wherever you go. So what do we do specifically? Focus on the broader mission of the church and everything that you do. Connect everything we're doing to serving God. Behave as if people are watching you to see if you're like Jesus. Perform the smallest actions as if they have giant implications. Stand firm and never compromise under pressure. Constantly remember God is in control. That's how our faith fits into a post-Christian world, the same way it always happens. So maybe you've seen the world change so much since you were a young person and you grew up in the church. Keep pursuing excellence, integrity, and faithfulness, and trust in God. So, now we need to pay attention to what's going on outside, right? Moody has a saying. You listen to Moody Radio. Have a newspaper in one hand, stay informed, and have a Bible in the other, right? So we pay attention to what's going on in this world so we can keep that. I'm going to pray before turn it back over to Steve. Lord, I thank you, my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for your word. Just what we see in Daniel, how we live in a world that had defied you, in a world that contradicted his faith. Lord, help me, help everyone here to pursue excellence, integrity, and faithfulness. Lord, help us to shine that light into the darkness and seize every opportunity to preach the gospel, for it has the power to save. And I thank you for this. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.